reminds us of what the things that Christ said. He is the one who teaches us what it means to help us understand, and he also gives us the ability to do those things that God has placed inside of Scripture. So all important things, so many important things about the Holy Spirit. Tonight, though, we are going to simply focus on, well, I guess the most controversial subject in regards to the Holy Spirit, and that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to try to be as forthright, as biblical as I can, but at the same time be kind and gracious as much as I can, too, in regards to some different beliefs in regards to this. So here we go. We're going to pray. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework to start things off. It won't be homework. It'll be church work. And then we'll go from there. Right? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open up your word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have sent to help us in our life. Father, I pray that we would love, adore him, that we would worship him, that, Father, we would not grieve or stop him from doing the work that he wants to do in our lives. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we talk about the gifts, I pray that you would help us to be challenged to use our gifts. And Father, also to understand some of the teachings that are going around this world that may be in contrary to what you have to say in Scripture. And so we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so you'll notice in your papers that it starts off with a chart that is completely empty. I am going to show you that I'm not going to give you that chart. I want you to fill that out yourself, okay? So I want you to write down these verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's 4 through 8, verses 4 through 8. Don't write it on the first line there. Put it up on the top, 4 through 8. And then when I tell you to go, I'd like for you to look through those verses, and down there should be 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to write down as many of those as you can find in those verses. The second one is Romans 12, 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8, and then you're going to do the same thing. There are only 7 of them in that passage, and so go ahead and, when I say go, fill out the ones that you can find, as many as you can, up to 7. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, there are some other gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so I'd like for you to go ahead and write those down. You might find 4, you might find 5. I think that there's really only 4, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. You understand what you're going to be doing here in the beginning? Go ahead and enjoy yourself. Have some fun. All right. So besides my mistake of telling you, I was thinking incorrectly. So how many did you find in 1 Corinthians 12, 8? 9, 10, really?
9.
Did you find 9?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Somebody want to read what they have? Carl, you were the first one to finish. You want to give it a try?
Well, yeah, but I was in 4 through 8.
Okay.
And I will say word of wisdom,
okay.
Word of knowledge,
yep.
Faith,
yep.
Healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues.
There we go. Those are the 9 that are there. Did you have something?
Yeah,
prophecy. Yeah, prophecy's in there too. Yeah, there we go.
Between or after work of miracles.
All right. Oh. How about in Romans?
I got it out of Romans.
How about Romans 12, 6 through 8? How many did you find there?
7 of them.
Okay, 7. Somebody else want to share what they found?
Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy.
Very good. Very good. There's the 7. And do you notice that there's only 1 that was repeated?
Yeah,
that's interesting. Okay. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? How many did you find? 4 or 5?
5.
Okay. What were they?
Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, I have teachers.
Right. And really, pastor, teachers, if you look at the language, it is the same word that is there. Although there's a gift of teaching that we had in Romans chapter 12, right? So it isn't just the pastors who teach, but in that capacity that's going there. I want you to notice these lists are different. You see that? Mm-hmm. Kind of different list. I guess we can divide them into two parts. One is a gift that's given to individuals in the church for the benefit of the whole congregation. And then some of them are gifted people that God has given to the church as a whole, not the other. So that we can distinguish those. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 are different in that way. Okay? Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we've got the apostles, we got the prophets, we got the evangelists, and we have the pastor teachers, gifted people that God gives to the church. But what about this difference between 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12? Now, I don't know if I can give you a complete Bible example except for through study myself into the conclusion I've come up with. But I can't say, you know, here's a verse that says this is the reason why 1 Corinthians is different from Romans chapter 12. But let me just throw it out here and we'll see where we go from there. 1 Corinthians, by the way, which one of those do you think was written first?
Probably 1 Corinthians.
Why do you say that?
Just my thoughts.
Okay.
So have time to look it up and see where.
Yeah, if you were to study the way that the Bible was written and when this was written, 1 Corinthians was written much earlier than Romans was. And so we have 1 Corinthians was written in the very early part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Romans is written much later in the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. So I look at this and I see these gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12 as ones that were really, really important in the early stages of the church. And then by the time that the end of the church comes, those aren't quite as prominent anymore. And as I'm going to share with you, not quite as necessary as they were in the early stages. And then we have Romans chapter 12 that is there. Now, I want to hit some preliminary things in regards to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the definition. I'll read what I have there. The word there means spiritual things or pertaining to the Spirit. It was given by the Holy Spirit. It was a charisma gift, which is a grace gift. It is not a natural ability, okay? So a lot of times we look and we say somebody who was born, they had this ability to play musical instruments. They had this ability to sing. They had this ability to learn. They had this ability to teach from early on. Now, those are completely different from these spiritual gifts because these spiritual gifts were given to us when we got saved, okay? And I know we sit there and we talk about the miracles and we talk about the speaking in tongues and all these different things. And when we do that, we look and we say, wow, that was such an amazing thing that happened. Let me say, we need to look at all of these gifts as something miraculous. And so let me just put that there. They're miraculous. And when you have a gift from the Holy Spirit, it is evident. It is evident that you have it. It's doing things you couldn't do. I'll use myself as an example. When I was first called to, when I first believed that God wanted me to become a pastor, I was a teenage boy, and I was gifted in education. So I went to school, and I didn't study very much. I got almost all A's all the time. Didn't have to try. Teachers would tell me, you know, you need to get into computers. Back then, well, we had a Commodore 64, so that tells you how old I am. And they said, and I did so well with it, they're like, and it just kind of came naturally to me. And they said, you need to do that, or you need to become something like a doctor or a lawyer. And so my dad one day said, what do you want to be when you get older? And I said, well, I don't know. I guess maybe a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. I want to use my understanding and to be able to do these things. And my dad said, have you prayed about it? Well, that was a novel thought. Okay. So I prayed. And as I prayed, and as I read scripture, I just kept having this burden in my heart that God would want me to be a pastor. And I looked at pastors back in those days, you know, it was the hellfire damnation pastors. I looked at them and I said, they don't have too much intelligence. And I said, no. And then I got to the point where I was just saying in my heart, I'd rather be a garbage man than be a pastor. Nothing wrong with being a garbage man, but I didn't want to be a pastor. And what it really came down to is a couple of things, but one of them was I was afraid to talk in front of people. Naturally, I'm a very shy person. I'm very quiet. And to go up and stand in front of a whole slew of people and to talk for a long time, I couldn't do it. And I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God putting his spirit in my life, I couldn't do it. I couldn't stand in front of you all and preach.
What prompted your dad to?
No, my dad's a strong Christian man. And he was just giving me some godly advice. So there we go. So when we look at these gifts, we need to look and say, listen, they are miraculous. They are something special. It's not just like a talent that we've had since we were a little kid. It is something that at the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit gives to us, and it is special. We have in the list there the gift of giving and mercy and helps. Boy, have I met some people who have been so giving and loving, and I look and say, why in the world would they do that? And it's because God's given them an ability to do that. Some people who are always, I'll be there, I will help with whatever you need. And I look and I say, really? God has blessed them with that ability. So there we have it. Those are the gifts that they're miraculous. We need to kind of look at them that way. The purpose of the gifts. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so we're going to be there for a little bit. So turn over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to read verse 7 to yourself, and I want you to see what the primary purpose of God and the Holy Spirit giving us these gifts. What is the primary purpose?
Profit of all, common good.
Yep. You're reading King James, she's reading something else.
ESV.
I'm looking at New American Standard, and it is the common good too. It is for the common good of the church. Okay? I know a lot of times we look and we say these gifts, they're for spreading the gospel. No, God's called us all to spread the gospel, and there are some who God has gifted to teach in the church to be able to spread the gospel, but these gifts are primarily for the church itself. And I'll just throw this out there, and you think about it. Is the church there for everyone? Or is it there primarily for believers?
For believers.
It's for believers. It's primarily for believers. And we need to kind of consider that as we go, and as we do church, and as we participate as a church. Certainly God has called us as a mission to go out and reach others, but primarily the church is for believers. And as we go through church history, I think that was one of the questions that we were going through there. Did the early church, did people like come in there from outside in the Roman Empire into the church? No. Not so much. It was just the people in the church. That's why all the people in the Roman Empire are going, there are cannibals in there, because I'm hearing these things about them eating the body and drinking the blood of somebody. Or how they're incestuous, how these brothers and sisters are greeting, or how they're kissing each other. And so they didn't know what was really going on, because they didn't go in to be part of the church until God saved them and brought them in. So the purpose in general is for the common good of the church itself. It is to build up, it is to encourage, it is to help one another as part of the church. You notice I put in there, there are a couple more purposes of these gifts that we'll get into in a little bit. All right, next one. They were given to be appreciated. You all got to read, and let me read a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 25. For the body is one member, is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for the reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So we'll stop right there. And in there, the church of Corinth, you know, as you go through that book, that they had a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, the one church that just kind of wore him out, was the church of Corinth. As a matter of fact, chapter 2 Corinthians, as he is sitting there waiting for their response to him after they have been messing up so much in 1 Corinthians, and now they're going around and they're just saying bad things about the Apostle Paul, and his heart is so burdened with this church in Corinth that it says that when God the Holy Spirit opened a door for him to go and preach the gospel in Troas, he said, I couldn't go. That had to be a big deal. This church had a lot of problems as you go through chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, just all sorts of sometimes crazy things that were going on inside of that church. But when it came to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they had a couple of problems. One of those we see in chapter 13. You think that that is the love chapter, and it is, but it's really speaking about the gifts. And it's saying, you know, you can have these gifts, but if you don't show it through love, it's worthless. And so that's one of their problems. The other problem is it seems as if some people in the church looked down on certain gifts, and they looked and they said, hey, I deserve a better gift. I want to be more prominent. And in this passage is saying, listen, you need to appreciate whatever gift that God has given to you. You may not be the one who is able to give like somebody else, or you might not be the one who's be able to come along somebody by somebody and be that merciful person inside of their life. You need to appreciate the gift that God has given to you. They were to be appreciated. Well, also I had this one. They were to be exercised. They were made to be exercised. It's for the common good. It is for the church. And if one of them said, I'm not going to do it, well, wow, there's going to be a problem that's going on there. God has placed inside of his church the right amount of gifted people in every area. And if you don't do your part, well, there's a problem. I could have come here tonight and said, all right, here, take this test and try to find out what gift you have. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says you need to figure it out. What I do see is you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to use the gift that you have. Most of you probably know what gift or gifts that God has given to you, or what mixture that he's given to you inside of your life. It should be pretty obvious to you. But really what matters is that you go out there and you use. I was a school administrator for a while, and while I did that, I ran across all sorts of different teachers. And listen, there were some teachers who were very organized and strict. There are some teachers who were fun-loving and got the kids excited and got them involved with everything. There were some teachers who followed everything by the book. And there are some teachers who, just all sorts of different ones. And so here we are. Just go out there and do the work of the ministry and use whatever gift God has given to you in the midst of all of it. They were meant to be exercised. And as I said in 1 Corinthians 13, they were meant to be exercised in love. You could go and you could speak eloquently. You have to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't care, don't love people in the process of using that, it's worthless. The interesting one in there, and you can take this one home and think about it a little bit. You can give your body to be burned. Doesn't that sound like love? But if you have not love, think about that. Yeah.
One of the old, the other churches we went to, they had like 6 or 8 weeks. They did all these charts and all. Mm-hmm. And everybody that was already doing something in the ministry, and the chart said we were doing it, we shouldn't have been there.
That was the result.
Wrong gift.
Yeah. 6 or 8 weeks in there to find out what your gift was.
Right.
We could throw a joke out there, but we won't.
And this thing was so far off base, according to the people who were already plugged in.
There are things that you can do, and I've looked at them too in the past, and there's nothing wrong with them, in my opinion. But I'm just saying, God never says, figure out your gift. I don't see a verse that says that. But I do say, use it. So there we go. So that's just my encouragement to you. And I guess if we were going to be asking questions is, how much is the church using their gifts for the common good? Could we be doing better? Could you be doing better? Could I be doing better? And we just need to kind of keep those things and every once in a while evaluate ourselves and say, am I using the gifts that God has given to me? Because God has given it to you for a purpose, and he's given it to you to be a blessing and a help to everyone else. And he's given you something special. It is a gift from God. And if God were to come down here and to say, here, Barb, here's a gift for you, are you going to say, nah? No. You'd be the first ripping that wrapping paper off. Yeah, you'd be like a little kid. All right. I could have gone much deeper in regards to just those general things, but really what I wanted to get into is I want to talk about some of the things that, I said when it comes to the Holy Spirit, here we are, we live in the day and age where it's the time of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go away so that the Holy Spirit can come into you. We talked about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the indwelling that's going on. It is a time where the Holy Spirit is doing great work, and yet we understand the Father, we understand the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we don't. And part of that reason is because there has just kind of been some chaotic ways of looking at what the Holy Spirit's doing. So let's just talk about 4 of these gifts, and we'll see where we get from there. Ready?
Okay.
First one, tongues. Tongues. We already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that tongues were one of the first 9 that are mentioned there. Important gift that was given to the church, an amazing gift that God gave to the church. And we should say thank you, Lord, for it. But let's kind of evaluate some things about it. First one is this. Not everyone received this gift. Now, before we look at the verses, I think you may understand why I put that one on there. Because there are some beliefs that go and say that in order for someone to know that they're saved, they have to have spoken in tongues. And they get that because of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11, where the first time that the Holy Spirit came down, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 11, the first Gentiles, they spoke in tongues. And so they come and they say, well, it must be that you have to speak in tongues if you're saved. And that is a manifestation that you are a Christian, that you've done that. However, look with me in chapter 12 and verse 30.
Still in 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians, sorry.
Okay.
I haven't made you turn your page yet.
Can you define tongues?
Yeah, we will in a second.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It says, all do not have the gift of healing, do they?
Nope.
All do not speak with tongues, do they?
Nope.
All do not interpret, do they? Look back in verse 10. And he's given to one, this one gift, and to another, the other gift. And verse 10, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing of spirit, to another, various kinds of tongues. So does that sound like it's everybody who's getting it? Or is it just the some?
Some get it.
So not everyone receives this gift. So don't let anybody go and tell you that you're not a Christian if you did not receive the gift of tongues. Next one. Tongues initially were speaking in an unknown language. While unknown to the speaker, the listeners understood. All right. Turn over to Acts this time, okay? Acts chapter 2. This is the story of Pentecost. What started at Pentecost?
The church.
All right, there we go. Good. I feel like I've accomplished something when somebody remembers.
I'm sure I knew that.
Hey, I'm sure you did. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and I want you to see what it's saying about speaking in tongues here. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, when they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. That's the apostles. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. No, with other tongues, I'm sorry. As the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Okay, it says it once, all right. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Two times it said this, Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Boy, I got to read all these things.
Yeah.
Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Three times. It's pretty clear. This first initial time was speaking in a way that it was another language that they did not know as they were speaking. It was just, God, what an amazing gift. Mm-hmm. You start speaking Chinese. And Carl's there, you start talking Chinese. And I don't think God would do that here because there's nobody here who knows Chinese, so it wouldn't be of any benefit to any of us. But they're right, that's what happened. Chapter 11, we know this. Chapter 10 is actually. Chapter 10 is when Cornelius and his family, or say the first Gentiles, they began speaking in tongues after they got saved. And what does Peter say in chapter 11 when he comes before the group, the council? He says, they spoke the same way we did back in the beginning. So they were speaking in a language that was known, but it was not known to them. Others speaking, what a gift. So we ask ourselves the question, why would God do that? We'll talk about that in a moment. Let me just even throw this out. In the modern, from 1900, and we'll talk about this if we get a chance tonight. In 1900, when this first idea of speaking in tongues was coming back, and there's this wave that they're saying was going to be happening, when they spoke, they said that they were speaking Chinese. They were speaking a language. They even knew back then when they were first initially starting it that became the movement of speaking in, well, whatever we want to call it that's going on now. That they said that they were speaking in known languages, although they didn't know it. There we go. It's gone. Oops. The purpose of tongues was for unbelieving Jews. You say, what? This may be something you didn't know. I said there was purposes, right? Purposes for these gifts. The purpose for tongues was for unbelievers, and specifically unbelieving Jews. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or is it 14? Let me look and see. 14, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Ready? It says, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So if you have a Bible that emphasizes when it is a prophecy, that's from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So the idea of tongues is there. It was for unbelievers, and specifically when we look at that prophecy in verse 21, back from Isaiah chapter 28, it was for unbelieving Jews. Was it for edification? It was for unbelieving Jews. So here it is. They all come at Pentecost. We know what's going on there, right? They come for the celebration. They're coming from countries all around. They gather together at Passover and at Pentecost. And as they are there, they all speak different languages, even though they're Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, Peter starts speaking in, well, I read through a bunch of those words, right? those language. And then John starts speaking in somebody else's language. It was to help them to believe. Mm-hmm. But guess what it says there? They will still not listen to me. 3,000 people got saved that day, but many, many more didn't. There we go. Purpose of tongues was for unbelieving Jews. Next line.
I was hoping that would happen Friend Day, that the Holy Spirit would come in and Ralph would understand English in Spanish.
We will talk about that in a moment. As a matter of fact, here we are right now. Tongues at some point will cease. Now, I'm not going to say when. I have my opinion as to when. I think once the Bible was complete, that there was no sense to have any more of that because God has... Well, but anyhow, at some point they were deceased. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Oops, wrong page. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If they are tongues, they will cease. And the idea there is that they will cease on themselves. They will stop. And I'm not going to say when, where, and how, because that is not said in Scripture necessarily, but I will say at some point they were to cease. And so from my estimation, since Scripture has been done, that I'm not going to do that, and God's not going to give me that gift so that Ralph can hear. So our encouragement is Ralph, let me find you somebody who speaks Spanish that is a Christian church. Let me encourage you to go there.
How about the knowledge that vanishes away? What is that?
We'll talk about that in a little bit.
Okay.
Now, here's the other one. Here's this other one. In chapter 14, there is, actually in 13, there is, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And some people just kind of take that, and I think it's kind of hyperbole, is that he's just saying you have this great gift and you can speak like an angel. But some people look and say that there's an angelic language. Others would say there is a prayer language. Chapter 14 talks about that sort of stuff, and he's using it. And my encouragement for you is to read chapter 14 yourself. Look through it, but let me just give you a couple of ideas of how to look at it. Number one, and this is the one that I believe in, but it doesn't mean that you have to study it out for yourself. It is to show that the gift was being misused in their personal prayer life and in the church. What they were doing was not a gift. And there's a couple of things there that are kind of interesting, because when it's talking about speaking in a known language, in chapter 14, it'll do that two or three times. When it's talking about speaking in the known language, like Acts 2 and Acts chapter 11, it will put it in, I'm trying to find my notes. It is in the singular. Is it in the singular? Yeah. It's either in singular or plural. I can't remember. I'll have to go back and look and come back to you next week. But whenever it talks about this other language and it's talking and it's saying, you know, basically you go off into a room and you pray to God yourself, and it's in this unknown language, it's the other. It's not used the same way throughout the thing. And actually, when it talks about in verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And I know that in my Bible it's capitalized, but it's possible that it should be a lower G God. And I say that because there is no definite article before that in the original language that would say the God, as opposed to just any God. That's one way of looking at it. There's others who look at it this way. It was a legitimate prayer language. It was a gift from God. This, as much as the speaking in something that was known, this prayer language that some people had with God themselves. But regardless, it was being misused. It was being misused. Because it was saying, don't bring it to the church. I would rather you say one word that makes sense to everybody out there than to have 10,000 words that people say, or that you would say in an unknown language. And this gibberish maybe is what the people of the first section would maybe say. And you need to have an interpreter. And quite frankly, if you were to take two interpreters interpreting one person who's saying it, and you had them in booths where they couldn't hear what the other one was saying, I guarantee that they would come up with different definitions of what's being said. That's tongues. Next one, miracles and healings. What we can, the purpose of that was God's
authentication.
Yeah, that's whatever word I typed up there on people. It was God's saying, I just want to let you know I'm supporting this person. Here's something interesting that maybe you can look up. Did you know that there were really only three periods in all of the Bible when people did miracles? Moses and Joshua during that time. Elijah and Elisha in that time, and the disciples. There were a couple that were in between Joshua and, or between Joshua and Elisha. But generally speaking, only 200 years, less than 200 years of history, that there were miracles that were actually done by people. Now, don't get me wrong, God does miracles every day, and he's done them ever since whenever. He is a God of the supernatural. But in regards to people performing miracles, only in those three times in history, in all the Bible, which I find kind of interesting. But we read through Scripture that God gave people the ability to do miracles so that he can say, that's somebody who's speaking on behalf of me. So we've got some verses here. Do you mind reading the Scripture for me? John 10:38, Millie. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Carl, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. And, oh, I missed one. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Okay? There we go. We'll start off with John 10, 38.
But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.
So that was the authentication of Jesus. Jesus did miracles too because God was authenticating him. All right? Next one was Hebrews 2, 3, and 4.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
So there we go. The writers of Scripture. Yeah, and put them out of order. The writers of Scripture. God gave them the ability to do miracles so he can say, what they're writing is true. That's my word. Okay, next one, 2 Corinthians 12, 12.
Oh, I'm on 1 Corinthians. We'll get there. 12, 12 or 14, 12?
12, 12, and I switched it to Nancy.
Next time, don't call on me.
It was my fault again.
No. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
So the apostles were shown that they were the apostles of God because of that. And finally, 1 Corinthians 14, 22.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
So it was for those who believe. It was for the evangelists and the New Testament prophets that were there. Okay? So there we have the miracles and the healings, and we can add to that the verse you just read. It was going, sorry, back to 1 Corinthians 13, if we're anywhere around there, verse 8 again. Do I have that on here? No, that's on another one. Oops, that's on prophecy. Never mind. So there we go. Next word, prophecy. Prophecy. I'm going to just run through this one real quick because I do want to talk about the other because I want to be done with the Holy Spirit this week, if it's okay.
That sounds good.
I know. In prophecy, we can also add words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And I'm saying that because prophecy at some point was supposed to cease. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. It says, love never fails, but there are gifts. Where there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away.
Yeah.
At some point, and we can't necessarily say where, except for we're going to look at another verse, it was supposed to stop, just like tongues. And we look and we see God authenticated all these people because they were prophesying and they were speaking on his behalf. But there was a point when Scripture was done. Revelation chapter 21. 22, sorry. Verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So I guess that's saying that you don't want to add any more prophecy to the Bible, because it's done. It's complete. And so because of that, at some point it was supposed to cease, and I believe once all of Scripture, because there were New Testament prophets, right? Uh-huh. There were people who would prophesy in the time of the New Testament, speaking on behalf of God, because Scripture wasn't done yet. But once it was done, there was no need for it anymore. One last one, and I'll throw this one out here. Apostles. Apostles. Now we're going to get into church history, and we're going to talk about how the church that was going to come into power after Constantine here, the Roman church, was going to start saying, hey, the apostles continued on. And Peter was the one there in Rome, and he was the most prominent because God said, upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not come against it. And so he became the most prominent one. And so we have all of these bishops that were around that would take on the other 11 names. They were just an apostolic succession that would continue on. We'll talk about that in church history class. But I want to bring about something that is more modern. I want to take you to the year 2000.
I remember that.
Yeah. Did your computers mess up? No. Y2K. I was just a little guy back then. I mean, not a little guy. Well, never mind. I was younger. So back to the apostles. In 2000, there was this thing that came out that was called the New Apostolic Succession. Reformation, sorry. New Apostolic Reformation that was started by a professor at Fuller Seminary. His name was Peter Wagner, if you really care about it. And as we look through the history, we see that he came to the point where he was saying that God has done some miraculous things, and he's done it in three waves. Wave number one was way back in January 1st, 1900, at the turn of the century then. As we went into the 20th century, or some people did. I wasn't there. Anyhow. There was a guy by the name of Purim. Let me see if I can find his name. Yeah, Purim. Charles Purim, who was in Topeka, Kansas. And he was a holiness, a Wesleyan pastor. And he was getting into the gifts of tongues and of healings, and he had started to have a following there in Topeka, Kansas. He had a school that was going on. It was Christmas break. He went away for a trip, but they said, what should we study while we're gone? He said, study Acts chapter 2. And so they studied Acts chapter 2 while he was gone, and they said when he came back January 1st that not only did they learn a lot, but they've experienced. Because a girl by the name of Agnes something, I can't remember what her last name is, Agnes, began to speak in an unknown language, and it was Chinese. No one can prove that she was speaking in Chinese because nobody knew the language that was there in the group. But so anyhow, that was the thing. And so that went, and it spread, and there's another guy who kind of took this, and they're saying God has just dropped.